Okay, we are in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, the doctrine of demonism. I'm assuming that we're still in fellowship, so we'll jump straight into the doctrine. We got the definition, of course, which is always handy to have. You'll see a lot of parallels between this Christian doctrine and the doctrine of angels that we studied. It just kind of drills down a little bit deeper, because in the doctrine of angels, we did talk about demons, the fallen angels, and what their objective is. This just drills down a little bit more, so we can go through it rather quickly. They're unsaved angels under the control of Lucifer, and he's the ruler of the world. The word Lucifer, as we noted last time, means son of the morning, or light, or the shining one. That's a title that Jesus also has. He's also called that title. If you look up Revelation, he's called the son of the morning, and we have an award called the Order of the Morning Star that we will receive if we reach some level of maturity by the Lord himself. And some of these whack jobs say, well, see, that means that they got similar names, therefore they're brothers. I think that's one, Jehovah's Witnesses, which they're neither witnesses for Jehovah, they're witnesses for the devil, basically. And you might see them standing around at gas stations here and there, and I love to engage with them. And that's why I used to have a lot of Mormons in the old day that would come to the house, but I think the word came out, they don't come around anymore. Because I've read the Book of Mormons, I know more about Mormonism than they do. And so when you point out various things to them, they're not happy campers. But in any event, no, they're not brothers. Christ is the creator. He's the creature. Jesus Christ created everything. He's the one that created Lucifer. Now, Lucifer had an opportunity. He was the top angel that was ever created. And therefore, he was created out of some sort of a light. Gives us a clue about what their angelic bodies are like, because it's called the Shining One, or you can translate the Morning Star. But Christ is the creator. He's not the creature. So the creature had every opportunity. The creature was at the very top, and therefore he threw those things away. But he's not the creator. He's the creature, and he will be cast into the lake of fire. We'll discuss this more in the angelic conflict, but I just wanted to head people off at the pass that they might say, oh, you know, I kind of saw that somewhere, that they have a same title. The same name, rather. That's Lucifer's name. That's his name. And he is currently the ruler of the world. He's also called the God of this world, but you'll see it's a little g. He's not God. He is the God of this world. That's true. He is the ruler of this world. When you understand that, you can immediately say, well, I'm not going to get involved with these so-called churches that want to, you know, reform the world and save the world. You can't save the world. You can't reform the world or change the world or whatever they want to do. You can't do it. Satan is wasting your time when you're trying to do it. He is the ruler of the world. The most you can do is shine your light in the world. We studied that before. He is skotos, which is darkness. We are light. So you can you can shine your light into the world, and you can reflect your light. That's very true. But you're not changing the world. The world's not going to change. The world can change you, but you ain't changing the world. What do I mean by the world can change you? Well, stop learning Bible doctrine, and you will be in the cosmos, and you'll think just like they do. Or you'll be in heaven, because you can't lose your salvation. But you're falling out of the march. So instead of surrendering to Jesus, how about joining Jesus' army and be a warrior and advance to spiritual maturity where he can use you in the angelic conflict? So, as with saved angels, there's different types of demons. They're under a military rank structure. A fellow by the name of Beelzebub is the chief fallen angel operational on the earth today. And there are other, that's just the name of this particular one. There's lots of other ones. As we know, we only have the name of two saved angels that have six wings. There are more than two. That would be Gabriel and Michael. But there are more than two. But there are at least, we just have the names of two of them. Satan has a whole structure of demons. You have got field grade demon officers. They're called cosmocrators. Cosmo means the world. Crato means a senior ruler or power ruler. And they're in every major geographic center around the world. We won't say nations because there are tribes and there's different things, but you can say nation. They're in every major city. They're here in San Antonio. They got headquarters here in San Antonio. No doubt about it. Right there on Main and 12th. I don't know where it is. But they're somewhere. They're finite creatures. That was just a joke. So if you say, I'm not going to go to Maine in 12th, I have no inside knowledge about where it is. But it's out there somewhere. And so they have a chain of command. They report back to each other. They move very swiftly. but they're not omnipresent. They can only be in one spot at one time. In the military, we call that G2, which is intelligence. And they have certain things that their objective, of course, is to spread the cosmic system, to stop people, humans, from believing in Christ, and to stop those believers that are positive to Bible doctrine from advancing up this relative side of your spiritual life. They don't want that to happen. They do everything they possibly can and to advance Satan's objective. Remember, we're in the angelic conflict. We'll study that when we get through with demonism. So they have missions that they're given. And, of course, there's a massive demon army under a compartment called in hell called the Abyss, waiting to be released in the tribulation. We study that. I mean, millions and millions and millions of them. They're waiting to come out, and they will come out during the tribulation. And then there are some angels that are kept in a darkness called Tartarus in another compartment of hell. And so they're there. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 17 gives you the idea of these different types of world forces. If you look down about four or five lines, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but it says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood." So this is speaking about the spiritual warfare that's going on. So we have a two-front war. Just remind ourselves, you're always in battle with your old sin nature. The Bible tells us that it wars. The old sin nature wars against your soul. But that's not Satan created. That's the old sin nature. You acquired the old sin nature through your granddaddy, Adam. Thank you very much. And so we're constantly in that battle. Every believer is. But this is a second front. This is our struggle. And that word means to wrestle, palae. And that's the angelic conflict. It's not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers. And that's arche. These are officer demons. Against the powers, exousia. That's rank and file demons. Against the world forces, that's cosmocrator. These are the senior officer demons of this darkness, skotos. That's the cosmic system. Against the spiritual forces of wickedness, ponera. And it says, in the heavenly places. And that's epo oranias, which is literally in the heavenly places. It tells you where they're located. They're located throughout the first heaven, second heaven, and third heaven. First heaven is what? The atmosphere. So from here up to where the atmosphere ends is called the first heaven. So you are actually in the first heaven. That's how the Bible denominates that. The second heaven is where the atmosphere ends, whatever height that is. If you have any military flyers around, you can tell me when you can't stop breathing air. That's when the universe starts. When you go up, I think we just had Elon sends up people in rockets sometimes, and they pay a lot of money in there. They're in the second heaven because you're out of the first heaven. So when it says they operate in the heavenlies, that doesn't mean they don't operate in the earth. No, the earth is the first heaven. From where you're standing up to the atmosphere when it ends is the first heaven. So they operate in the heavenlies. They also operate in the second heaven. And they appear from time to time in the third heaven. They have convocations in the third heaven. Now that will no longer exist because there'll come a point in the middle of tribulation when they're all kicked out of the third heaven, all cast out. But they have convocations, conferences, if you will. And then the rest of the passage talks about how you confront them, and we've discussed that before. I'm not going to take time to do that, but I just wanted to point out there's different levels of these creatures, and they're out there. And then Revelation chapter 2, verse 13, fascinating passage. It says, I, this is Christ, know where you, that's the church at Pergamum, it's in Asia Minor, that's the eastern part of the Roman Empire, dwell. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Now, Satan's got to have his headquarters somewhere. At this time, it was in this place called Pergamum. Remember, the center of gravity for the first century of Christianity was Asia Minor, this area. And the center of gravity was really Ephesus. Paul taught at Ephesus. Peter taught at Ephesus. John taught at Ephesus. Timothy taught at Ephesus. Ephesus was really the center of gravity for the Roman Empire in terms of Christianity, not Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem is part of the Roman Empire, but that was not the center of gravity. It was Ephesus. It was always Ephesus in Asia Minor. Pergamon's not too far from Ephesus, so Satan's throne's got to be somewhere. That's where it was at this time. So I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast. That means, krateo means to take powerful hold of something. That means to give it a bear hug. These believers in this church were giving it a bear hug. What were they giving a bear hug? Bible doctrine, and you hold fast my name, namos, well, the mind of Christ. You are holding fast to Bible doctrine, and your church is located in the same city where Satan's headquarters is located. So all these demons around the world, they're reporting back to Satan. That's where his headquarters was at that time. I don't know where it is today, but that's where it was then. And did not deny my faith. So my faith, this is Bible doctrine, pistis. These believers stayed positive to Bible doctrine. They were serious students of the Word of God, even in the days of Antipas. So the days of Antipas, of course, who is he? He's a pastor teacher. And he says, comma, my witness. He was a subject matter expert witness in the angelic conflict, this fellow by the name of Antipas. And then he gives him another adjective, my faithful, and that word is pistos. He's faithful, my faithful one. Faithful to what? He's faithful to his job. Antipas was a former pastor teacher at Pergamum who was executed by Rome. According to church tradition, they put him in a brass bull or another type of an animal, and it would be hollow. You'd open up the bottom and you stick the person in there. Romans did this all the time. Close the lid. They'd have nostrils. The nostrils had holes in it as well. And then they'd start a slow fire underneath the life-size idol made out of brass. So what happens if you're inside that bowl and slow fire starts to burn? You're going to start screaming. And therefore, it appears that the bowl is actually making noises. Smoke's coming out of the noses, and something's screaming. This is a way that they imitated, of course, their demon gods, that the god is speaking. And so that's how he died, according to church tradition. That's probably correct. He died the most horrible, gruesome way. And we might say, well, that's a tragedy of history. No, it's not. There are no tragedies. If you think that history has tragedies in history, this happened and that happened, and these people were killed and slaughtered, and you know, these mass executions in Cambodia under the Khmer Rouge. No, there are no tragedies in history. God controls history. To say that there's a tragedy in history says that God makes mistakes. God doesn't make mistakes. Everything is exactly as it should be. Now, this is an advanced Bible doctrine because most Christians can't understand that. They lose a loved one or lose this, lose that. Tragedy. It shouldn't happen. How did God let this happen? Well, because he decreed it to happen. He didn't let it happen, but he decreed that it would happen. And they don't know why. It's because of the angelic conflict and because God bends history. He controls history, but he bends it around two criteria. One, which human wants to be saved? I got to bend history so the Holy Spirit can get him the gospel. Two, which believer wants to learn Bible doctrine? I got to bend history so a pastor teacher is made available to that person. That's how God controls history. That's exactly how he does it. That's his two criteria. So God knows what he's doing. Obviously, there's pain and tragedy, and it's natural to have emotion when a loved one passes to the other side, but you immediately use Bible doctrine to help you get through it. There's nothing wrong with emotion, as long as emotion is attached to Bible doctrine. Jesus wept, and he's the manliest man there ever was. He wept when his friend Lazarus had died. So Jesus wept. It's not a sin to have emotion, but it's attached to Bible doctrine. And of course, you can confront, when you have Bible doctrine, you lose a loved one that they're a believer, you'll see him again. And you can, kick up another Bible doctrine. As much as you miss them and as much as they love you, they don't want to come back. They're good. They're having a wonderful time, and they'll be waiting for you on the other side. But your time's not up yet. And therefore, God in his plan has things for you to do. And that's the plan of God. So this guy died a gruesome death. But 11 of the apostles died gruesome deaths. Shot with arrows, crucified, some sideways, upside down. A lot of people that are mature believers died horrible deaths. God has a purpose in it. Now, as a side note, you'll see some of these shows that talk about the Romans killing Christians in the first century, which they killed a lot of them, and they're all just wonderful Christians. A lot of them weren't. A lot of them died by the Romans to send unto death. They were loser believers, and they died horrible deaths, and they recanted, trust me. Oh, I denounce this and all that. Romans did not impress. They still kill you. So there were some that were mature believers that were killed by the Romans, a lot of them that were not mature believers when they were scooped up in the persecutions, and they just killed them anyway. So But God controls history. So this guy died a horrible death. So part of this, of course, it's got the reason right here in the passage. What happened to the congregation? Did they fall apart? Because most congregations, your pastor teacher is gone, it would fall apart. We're done. How could God let this happen? Bible doctrine must not work. Therefore, we don't want to die like that. We're good. Is that what they did? No. They kept going. They did not stop. They got another, God provided another pastor teacher, obviously. But that didn't cause them to collapse. Weaker believers, they would have fled like chickens. When a fox gets in the hen house, they'd be gone. These didn't. They're like Job. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Lord gives, Lord takes away. If it's my time to die, my time to die. It's the way it goes. Because God can only demonstrate his grace in suffering, because this is suffering for Antipas, in this little short window called time. There's no suffering in eternity. People say, well, I want to reflect the grace of God in prosperity. Okay, good job. How about reflecting the grace of God in suffering? Now, just as another sidebar, most people get off the track of railroad track of going up in your spiritual life. It's not suffering that get them off. It's prosperity. We've seen that with David and Solomon and Saul. It's prosperity that gets them off. The suffering, a lot of them will just stick to it. But then there's a certain category of suffering where, like Antipas, horrible death. It wasn't a quick death. It's a horrible death. But Antipas went very happily to his death. He applied Bible doctrine. Now, did he feel pain? Oh, yeah. That's one of the worst ways to die is getting burned alive, I'm told. It was very, very painful. But the church didn't fall apart, so his death had an impact on other people. What are they going to do? Well, this is a pronouncement by Jesus that you people held fast. You had two things. Satan is right there in your city, and he's using everything he can to get at you. Well, Satan was very happy when they took Antipas out and killed him in such a gruesome way. He said, well, that's the end of that church. It wasn't, because Bible doctrine is stronger, and these people are stronger in their faith to Bible doctrine, their allegiance to God. They're not fazed. Lots of mature believers in Pergamum, in that particular city at that particular time. Point two, the power of demons. God controls history, and demons are powerless to hinder the plan of God. However, God allows demons to do certain things in the angelic conflict. And so in Luke chapter 22, verse 31, Jesus is talking to Peter. He says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to shift you like wheat. And this is from the agricultural society of the ancient world. When you pick a grain of wheat, you have to shift it. And that means you put it in some type of a wind tunnel, you throw it up and smash a little bit, and the chaff goes out through the wind, and you get the grain and pick it up. So it's a process that just tears it apart to get to the grain. Well, Satan wanted to tear Peter apart, and he wanted permission to do it. Notice he couldn't do it without God giving him the permission to do it. Same with Job. Job said, let me at him, because there's a wall of fire, as we saw with the angel. You have guardian angels. They can't get to you unless God allows it. And so Satan wanted to do this. Point A under two, they blind humans. Demons can blind humans via the evil of religion. We have a quotation, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. These are unbelievers. In whose case, the God of this world, notice he's called the God, little g, not big G. You'll see throughout the scriptures, when they're talking about God, it's a big G, not a little g. When it's called the God of this world, it's referring to Satan. This refers to his authority. He is the ruler of the world. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. These are the unbelievers. So that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. They're in the darkness. They can't see the light. Now, this is very true, but it's not true. Because any human that wants to be saved, Satan can't blind them. God will get them the gospel. But Satan will take full credit. I mean, he's out there 24/7. Advancing religion, because that's his strongest tool to blind the eyes of humans. You're saved by works. In other words, God will let you in, but that's a lie. In Jeremiah, we have a passage that says, who would approach God? Who has the temerity to approach God and live? Nobody. You cannot approach perfection. You will be destroyed immediately, except for Christ, Operation Footstool. He's a human. He approached God. He went right up to the third heaven and presented himself as a true human to God, the Father. And this was a prophecy in Jeremiah about what Christ would do, of course. And he was accepted. He's the first human ever accepted. And then the humans behind him, which the Old Testament believers, their souls and spirit, they were also accepted into heaven. They don't have resurrection bodies, but they're waiting. They're waiting. So, yeah, Satan takes full credit, like all arrogant beings. But Satan can't stop anyone from believing in Christ if they're on positive volition. They will get the gospel. They will respond. So, but he's a real force out there. And that's one of his objectives. And he takes full credit for his successes in blinding the vast majority of humans to the truth of the gospel. John 8:44-45. You, this is Jesus speaking to unbeliever religious leaders, are of your father, the devil. That word is pater, the father, the devil. And that way, here we're using one of his titles, the slanderer. What does he slander? The truth. He slanders Bible doctrine. And you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer, and that's anthropos, which means mankind, anthropos katonos, and that means manslayer. From the beginning. From the beginning of what? Well, from the very get-go, he's a manslayer. Who's the first person that he slayed? Eve. Spiritual death. She died physical death. Of course, she did it to herself, but Satan deceived her and does not stand in the truth. He doesn't stand in Bible doctrine because there is no truth in him. None. Three categories of truth. The divine institutions designed for all mankind. Number two, the gospel. Number three, the rest of Bible doctrine. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. What's some of his good lies? Religion, human good. But I speak the truth, which is Bible doctrine, aletheia. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Darkness, you know, is dispelled by the light, but they don't want it. They don't want it. And they don't believe him because he speaks the truth. They'll listen to Satan because they're in the darkness, but they will not listen to the light because they're not in the light. So demons can remove people from power. Psalm 109:8. They can torment. Demons can shorten life. If allowed, Satan can administer even the sin unto death. For example, God allowed an evil spirit to torment King Saul, who's a believer, as he sought to murder David. God also allowed a messenger of Satan to torment Paul himself. In 2 Corinthians 12:7, he was tormented by this demon. In 1 Corinthians 5:5-7, Paul talks about how he had the authority to pronounce the sin unto death on another believer. He said, I, Paul, have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. This is a guy that was sleeping with his mother. Paul, as a senior apostle, had the authority to put the sin unto death under this guy, and he did. Now, the fellow rebounded pretty quickly thereafter, and the congregation, of course, knew that Paul had done this because they read this letter, 1 Corinthians. They expelled him from the church. The guy rebounded and wanted to come back to church. They wouldn't let him back in. And Paul had to write another letter in 2 Corinthians, let him back in. He had avoided the sin unto death. How do you avoid the sin unto death? Rebound and get serious with Bible doctrine. We have a whole doctrine called the sin unto death. Luke 13:16. And this woman, a daughter of Abraham, as she is, she's a Jew, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day? This woman was influenced by a demon for 18 long years. Now, when she's bound by this demon, she's obviously been demon-possessed. She's an unbeliever. Jesus didn't just heal believers. He healed believers and unbelievers, both. His purpose in healing was to announce who he was. And so he just says she's a daughter of Abraham. She's a Jew. She'd been bound by Satan for 18 long years. Shouldn't she be released? And so, you know, we have that doctrine again. Jesus didn't heal everybody. He healed believers and unbelievers to announce that he is the Messiah as predicted in the Old Testament. The Old Testament predicts that the Messiah is going to do a lot of miracles, not just one or two, a lot, hundreds and hundreds of miracles than he did. Discord, demons can pit people against people. Money, demons can give or remove money and status. Sickness, demons can cause sickness to include demon possession of an unbeliever. In turn, the removal of a demon can cause an instant cure. Thus, Satan may remove a demon from a demon-possessed unbeliever to cause a fake healing in order to impress a given audience of his own purposes, for his own purposes of deception. Today, God directly heals without human agents. In the first century, certain individuals had the gift of healing. They could bop you on the head, you're healed. That's gone. That died out very quickly. Paul himself lost the gift of temporary spiritual healing or immediate spiritual healing, and we studied that before. Look up the doctrine of miracles. So what was the purpose of this short-term gift? To announce the opening of the church age. When you have a grand opening of anything, you have dancing girls and bands and spectacular things and balloons and hot dogs. You don't do that every weekend. You go broke. So it's a grand opening of the church age. Spectacular things. Flames of fire on top of people's heads. That didn't occur. It's just a short-term thing. Tongues. People are announcing the gospel in foreign languages. These healings, massive numbers of people could heal that had the gift. And so they lasted for a while, but then they were phased out. Phased out. The last person that legitimately spoke in tongue would be 70 AD when the Roman Empire destroyed the temple. There's no more tongues. And yet there's a huge movement in this country for the tongues crowd, all emotion. And it's heresy, absolute heresy. But that's what they do. Again, their whole modus operandi is emotion. And if you're not speaking in tongues, therefore you're not saved. You don't have the gift, brother. So they put you in a little room called tarrying. They put somebody in there and they tell you, start just saying something. Tuk tak, tuk tak, tuk tak, low. Okay, you just did it. Now do it with emotion this time and come out with the other group and start yelling and screaming and throwing up in your hands up in the air. It means nothing. Nobody knows what they're talking about. Legitimate gift of tongues was a legitimate foreign language that somebody knew. These people don't know what they're doing. Now, what if you do have somebody in one of these churches that actually is speaking a legitimate foreign language and someone notices it? They're demon-possessed that they don't speak that language. Demons can possess unbelievers. Oh, unbelievers go to church? You better believe it. In fact, pastor teachers, quote-unquote, many of them are unbelievers. They're not even believers. They're running churches. They're ministers. They play the part. But they're not even born-again believers. I've talked to some of them. I've quizzed them. And I discovered, you're not even a Christian. They believe you're saved by that Christ died for the sins of the world, but you must also be good. If you got the but in there, you've never accepted Christ. Now, if you did accept Christ, period, and then later on started doing the but, you're still saved. You're just an idiot. But I would say, was there ever a time when you just believed that salvation is faith alone and Christ alone, period? Did you ever do that? No. You're not saved. And you're at the head of this church? I didn't say that to him, but I just thought that to myself. I said, oh, okay. Have a nice day. And I immediately turned and left. God will deal with these people. So the sickness, of course, so don't be impressed with these things. Satan does it for his own purpose. He still does it today. Demons can possess the body of an unbeliever and cause them to be sick. And Satan can say, demon, get out. The guy's healed. If you're in a church, see, God did it. God didn't do it. Satan did it. And once you do that, then this person can start telling you all sorts of things from the cosmic system, and you'll buy it. You're more impressed with a miracle than you are impressed with Bible doctrine. And we have these same things in San Antonio. Somebody sees the image of Mary in a taco stand or here or there or whatever it is, and they all flock to it. A bunch of nonsense. All nonsense. We have the doctrine of Mariology. Mary didn't die for your sins. And Mary is not appearing to the world or to anybody else. And your prayers go up about as high as that ceiling if you're praying to a dead human. I'm sure she's a wonderful believer. She got to some level of maturity. I don't know where. But she didn't die for your sins. She cannot hear you. And you're wasting your time. Satan is stealing your time from you. So, Luke 11:14, and he, Jesus Christ, was casting out a demon. And it was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the crowds were amazed. Yeah, they were amazed. This person had been mute all his life. Now he can speak. Well, the demon possessed man. That's what the demon did. Now, hopefully this person received Christ later on. We have several stories of unbelievers that were healed by Christ that then did become believers. couple of fellows, they didn't even know who healed them. Who was it? This Messiah. What was his name? I'm told it was Jesus. And then later on, they did become believers. But they weren't believers when they were healed. Accuse. Satan accuses believers of sin before the throne of God. Revelation 12:10 tells us that very clearly. He accuses believers day and night. What's he accuse you of? That's you. Well, that person says they're a Christian. Look what they're doing. Look at their sins. And of course, our defense attorney is Jesus. That's irrelevant. Overruled. Sin is not an issue anymore. The only issue is for you to grow in grace and get up this ladder. But see, Satan's an arrogant person. Arrogant people, they never learn. They're never wrong. He's super arrogant. So he's up there pounding on the table all the time, making accusations against various believers. With the case of Zechariah in chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. And then we'll do that. We'll probably break camp at that point. Zechariah 3, 1 to 3, page 159. Then he, this is an angel, showed me, Zechariah the prophet, Old Testament prophets could be visited by angels in dreams and visions or wide awake. He showed me who? Joshua, the high priest. So this is Joshua, who is currently the high priest. He's a born-again believer, standing before the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord here is Jesus Christ as a theophany. As a theophany. That's one of his titles, as a theophany. What's a theophany? Well, we have the doctrine in your book. You can look at that after Bible class today. These are appearances of Jesus before the incarnation. What's the incarnation? That's the arrival of Jesus Christ in the flesh on the earth. Post-appearances are called Christophanies. The last Christophany was to John on the island of Patmos. Okay, and it says, comma, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. So you got the angel of the Lord. Joshua is standing before the angel of the Lord. Satan is standing at his right hand to accuse. And that Hebrew word is watan, to accuse, to be or act as an adversary, him. So he's accusing Joshua of sin. Satan is speaking to Jesus. Joshua, your high priest, that's a rotten SOB. Look at all the stuff he's doing. Now, we don't know what they are. You can imagine what they might be, all sorts of stuff. Accusing him, and then period. Then we have the Lord, that's Jesus Christ, said to Satan, the Lord, God the Father, rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. So God has a plan for the city of Jerusalem. And again, this plan, of course, is going to be culminated when Jesus Christ rules the world from Jerusalem. But he has his own plan. God controls history. So he has a definite plan. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord has chosen Jerusalem. Rebuke you. And then it says, is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Who's this? Joshua. What's the fire? Well, Joshua was an unbeliever at one time. And if you're an unbeliever, you're in the fire. You're heading to the lake of fire. When you pluck it, well, it's like a stick is in the fire. You grab the stick and you pull it out. The stick is singed, but the stick is still there. And so Joshua, like us, we were plucked from the fire. We weren't all burnt up. You know, until you die, you're not burnt up. You still have an opportunity to be saved. So he says, is this not someone who was plucked from the fire? Joshua became a believer. How did he become a believer? Like you. He looked forward to the cross. He believed in the coming Messiah. He didn't know it was Jesus of Nazareth. Didn't need to know. He just knew the doctrine. And then he says, now Joshua was clothed with filthy. And that word is T-S-O, which means human excrement. And you can add a four-letter word if you want, if it communicates to you better. That's how deep he was in sin. I mean, it's not like a little, you know, this or little that. He's covered in human excrement. He's up to his ears in all three categories of sin, and he's the high priest. He's supposed to be representing God to the people, and he's covered with sin, and the word here is used as human excrement. Now he's clothed with filthy garments and standing before the angel. So he's standing before the angel. Joshua was in carnality. That's very true. He needs to rebound, but he can't be unsaved. He's in. So Satan accuses believers. This is just one example. He's accused you as well. No doubt about it. And what's the answer? well, this person here has been plucked from the fire. They're a believer. They're my family. Sorry. Now, I do agree, you know, obviously you need to rebound and start learning Bible doctrine. But his accusations are not going to get you unsaved. You can't get unsaved. You've been plucked from the fire already. So have I. Under H, attack and distract. Demons attack and distract believers by the snare of the devil. Further, Satan will invariably take full credit for the believer that falls into sin and reversionism. But the real cause is always the believer's negative volition to God. Look up the doctrine of enemy. Your worst enemy is not Satan. It's you. Or his demons. But Satan has power to oppose. 1 Thessalonians 3:18, for we, this is Paul and his traveling seminary team, wanted to come to you in Thessalonica. I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us. So Satan does, he's allowed by God to, again, to do these things. Why? Well, you're testing Paul and his traveling seminary team. It's a test. That's true that he's hindering you. God's allowing him to hinder you. What are you going to do about it? And then demon possession. In certain circumstances, negative volition, we already studied that. Demons can take possession of the body of an unbeliever. They can never take the possession of you or any believer because God the Holy Spirit indwells you, God the Father indwells you, and Jesus Christ indwells you. That's your body. Satan can't get in. Now, he can influence your thinking. Oh, yeah. That's called mataiotes. He can get you. The doctrine of demons from here can be all up in your business. In fact, he does, but he can't possess you. But he wants to infect you in your thinking. The battle's always about the thinking. What are you going to think, Bible doctrine or Satan's doctrines? Called the doctrine of demons. So the evil one does not touch him because we indwell. That's 1 John 5:18. John 13, 27, after the morsel, Satan then entered into Judas. Judas is one of the disciples. Judas is an unbeliever. There's your proof right there. Unbelievers cannot be possessed by Satan. He entered into Judas. Therefore, Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. He was going to go betray Jesus. He did that very quickly. Point J, influence world events. Demons can influence world events. They're assigned again by Satan to fulfill his objectives of advancing the cosmic systems and opposing the plan of God. But God controls history. We have an example here from Daniel chapter 13, but the prince of the kingdom, notice this is the same terminology that's used in Ephesians chapter 6. These are an angel. The prince, the ruler, is what the word means really, ruler, of the kingdom of Persia. So who is this? Well, he's a senior general officer assigned to Persia at the time. What's Persia? Persia is the dominant empire when this is written. They had conquered the Chaldeans and they had taken over the known world. So, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me. This is Gabriel, who had been dispatched by Daniel, dispatched by God to give Daniel a message. But he couldn't get to Daniel. For 21 days, he's fighting it out with his senior demon. The demon forces successfully held up Gabriel's mission. Then behold, Michael, another senior demon, he's the army group, one of the chief princes, came to help me. When it says one of the chief princes, that tells us that there's more than one, there's more than two six-wingers, doesn't it? He's one of the army group chief princes. And of course, notice the same word is used. The demons have these senior generals. God has senior generals that are saved angels. Same word, S-A-R. Came to help me, for I've been left there with the kings, and that's Melech. These are other demons, the many rank-and-file demons supporting the general officer demon of Persia. So he's left there fighting them out alone. And so we studied the wheels of history and how angels are allowed to participate. They're patrolling angels, they're watcher angels, they're fighter angels, there's ministering angels. Christ was ministered by a ministering angel in the Garden of Gethsemane. And so they have their different roles to play. And we will pick it up from here on Tuesday at point 3. With our head bowed and eyes closed, Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for revealing this information to us so that we can know our adversary. And therefore, we can be better prepared to armor ourselves in accordance with Ephesians chapter 6 with the full armor of God. And to know the adversary is to be prepared to fight the adversary. We know that our fight is primarily defensive and that the angels of this world, the demons of this world, cannot touch us when we are fully armed with your ammunition and your Bible doctrine. The arrows will not touch us. Challenge us to move forward in your plan and to be a subject matter expert witness and thereby glorify you in time in this body, which also glorifies you in eternity when you provide to us the eternal rewards that you have prepared for us for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.